It's a joy to join you tonight, and particularly with the assignment of sharing the message of God's Word, the life-giving, transforming Word of God that has power to change, power to transform, that has power to establish us not within our dreams and visions, but within the greater dream and vision of God for ourselves and for humanity. Allow me to appreciate the leadership of the Saturday PM for persistently holding on to the vision and diligently pursuing a systematic chapter by chapter exposition of the Bible now for some years. I salute you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We also need to spare time to salute those who have consistently come week after another in search of God's answers for your life's questions. And we pray as a church that you will find joy in multiplying the impact of this service by inviting many more people to join in the service, and also by generously sharing the messages through the different fora and media in your disposal. I was invited long time ago in history to share in Luke chapter number 19. Now, I'll ask that we get there as we begin to dig into the Word of God. Luke chapter number 19. Today I came unaccompanied. I would like to request someone to help us read the passage. Yes, I saw your hand. Please come. First, I also like your Bible. Let me see it. Yeah. Good. Just hold on before you pray. I also came with my big one. Okay. To make a statement. So we read Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 27.
My nice Bible is the New King James Version. The pastor's is the King James.
Okay. The one authorized to be read in churches.
Let us read the one authorized to be read in churches. I was actually putting on my jacket, so my hand went up by mistake. But let us read. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was too pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Yani, shuka chini tuende nyumbani. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11, the parable of the 10 pounds. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to give him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I have feared thee, because thou art as an... what's this word? King James. Okay, fine. I don't know the word, but for thou, okay, and said unto him, this word is hard. Ati? Aposawa. Yes, what you guys have said. For I feared you are a austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherever for then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that thou every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, the last one is, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Yes. That is the word of God from King James.
Thank you, thank you. We appreciate your commitment to help us. Now, this is a very simple passage. In fact, one of the simplest in the book of Luke. Verse 1 up to 27, it is positioned like two different stories, but as we shall see in a short while, it is one continuous narration with a certain message that I desire to make clear tonight by the grace of God. Let's pray again. Our Father, behold your word, the life-giving word. And tonight, dear Father, we humble ourselves, asking that your word may enter into our hearts and our minds, that life may be mediated as a result. We pray that light will be given to us, because your word will drive away every darkness in our minds and hearts, and make us instructed and wise in kingdom matters, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have entitled this passage very loosely, completely, very loosely, repositioned for kingdom impact. I say loosely because since I gave that topic, I have heard the Lord afresh. So it's a repossession for impact. But as a way of introduction, Luke chapter 19 is a continuation of a fast-paced ministry, kind of ministry on the run, by Jesus Christ as he travels from one location that is not disclosed through the city of Jericho into Jerusalem. And as we read chapter 18 into chapter 19, we see Jesus actually physically moving. These events are happening as he is moving, and we see like a movie, different scenes, different pictures in the plot of one continuous ministry with a very clear message that we need to understand tonight. Aware of his imminent death in Jerusalem, Jesus taught and acted in manners to reveal his true identity as the Messiah. I said it's a very simple passage. It has a very, extremely very simple message, but allow me to read it for you. When I was doing this, I almost felt I'm writing a commentary on this book, and I wish it would come to pass. So he is aware of his imminent death in Jerusalem. He is going into Jerusalem to die, and he's aware of it. And in chapter 18, he tells his disciples as much. He is going into Jerusalem to die. And as a result of this, he teaches and acts in manners to reveal his true identity as the Messiah. But the masses, including his disciples and the religious leaders, did not understand his message at this point. Neither had they understood his messages there before. And the picture created here is Jesus, particularly from chapters 15. This is why now, Saturday p.m., I think we need to graduate from chapter by chapter to now book by book, because this message is only easier to understand if we had opportunity to read chapter 15 coming all through chapter 18, and it will become bear in chapter 19 what Jesus Christ is trying to communicate. His disciples, the masses, and the Jewish religious leaders still did not understand who Jesus is, even after he has plainly spoken it to them. And this passage is an attempt by Jesus to reveal more of himself in terms of his identity and the reason of his coming, the reason of his going into Jerusalem. And so he took aside the 12 disciples and told them plainly about his looming torture, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem, as had been spoken by the prophets, referring them backwards to the prophets in the Old Testament. And we see this in verses 31, 32, and 33 of chapter 18. But they still did not comprehend what he told them and its implications to them at that moment and into the immediate future. They lacked discernment. We read in verse 34 of chapter 18. Let me get it. Verse 34 we read, "And they understood none of these things." They lacked discernment. Jesus has gone through a series of events, a series of parables, trying to open their understanding. But we are told they still lacked discernment, and they understood none of these things. And they saying was hid from them. Neither knew they. Hey, next time try a better version. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. The point is, they did not understand, and they knew not what was being said. Can you see that situation? You are busy laughing. It is a very terrible spiritual situation to be in. They did not understand what he said yesterday. They did not understand what he said in the morning. They did not understand what he said in the afternoon. And neither did they understand what he is saying now, and even why he is saying. That is the picture. So he goes ahead to use a different method of communication. He shifts his approach to communicate the vital message about the Messiah now entering into Jerusalem to die, desiring that if they understood that, then their memories would be rebooted and to understand the prophetic messages that had been spoken about the Messiah. And we see glimpses of some people grasping the message as the disciples and the religious leaders unfortunately continued to follow him in increasing spiritual darkness. We see certain glimpses, and I'll mention a bit of them. In chapter 18, and I listened to it yesterday. In chapter 18, we see a glimpse, a very important one. Let's get to it. Where am I now? Let's begin verse 1. In chapter 19 and verse 1, Dr. Luke, and it is of interest to note, it is Dr. Luke writing, not the poor fisherman like Matthew. The scripture is entirely very clear to help us know that this book is written by a learned man. And in chapter 1, he gives the purpose of his writing. It is as a letter addressed to the king Theophilus. And he begins by saying, many have tried to give an account, but now I come. In other words, this is the final one. You have read and you have heard. Akina Matthew and Mark, they have tried. But now I come. This is the true record and account of what happened with this man Jesus. And he says why? So that your faith may be firmly established. And subsequently then, when we read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke seems to put them, the accounts, in a certain chronology, a certain order that is easier and better to understand than the others. Mark, for example, is scattered, helter skelter. An account here, another one in chapter 7. And it takes a lot of effort to be able to link them together. So Dr. Luke positions this account immediately after the one about the blind beggar. In hearing about Jesus, passionately sought for his audience against all odds. Chapter 18 from that verse 35. And this is intentional if you're to go into a bit of academic and literary exposition. Luke positions the account of Zacchaeus climbing atop a tree just next to the account of the blind beggar who, in hearing about Jesus, would you say hearing? I did not hear you. He did not know about Jesus. He just heard about this Jesus. And he inquired, kwani kunaenda namna gani, you know, what is going on in the city? And we imagine somebody told him about this man called Jesus, the son of David. And the blind beggar decided, this is my opportunity. And passionately he sought for audience with Jesus against all odds. And this encounter restored his sight, leading to him following Jesus and glorifying God, which resorted to the masses giving praise to God. Verse 42 and 43 of chapter 18. So the blind beggar received his sight, but upon receiving his sight, scripture shifts from the fact that he was blind to the fact that he now begins to follow Jesus. He is praising Jesus, and the observers see Yahweh, and they begin to give glory to Yahweh. and you suddenly realize that this incident is not about a poor Pharaoh recovering his sight. Rather, is about an incident happening to cause those around Jesus recognize something is not the normal. Something is not usual with this guy. The blind man saw Jesus. Okay, I'll say that next year. The disciples had been with him, but they had not seen him. The blind man saw Jesus. Literary styles of communication. Okay. And as a result of seeing Jesus, he glorified God, not Jesus. Through Jesus, he saw Yahweh and began to glorify him. And as a result of that, those round about and saw the bright man seeing God began to give praise to God. Hallelujah. And now the Jewish leaders who knew the Torah and understood how Yahweh is to be worshipped are now drawn into a greater paradox. Exactly what is going on here. Please note the emphasis on the people praising God rather than or more than the healing of the blind man. The miracle, as I've already said, was intended to open the people's eyes so as to see Jesus for who he is, and in seeing him, see Yahweh, the true God, the God of Israel, that the Jews had neglected, though they claimed to know him and to worship him. Yet they had not seen him. It was not about a blind man seeing. Rather, it was about the community, the spectators seeing God. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'm getting lost in my notes. The unexpected action, therefore, by Zacchaeus. I don't know how you call him. The King James calls him Zacchaeus. Some of you will call him Zacchaeo. Is okay. The unexpected action in trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus seems a final attempt to help the disciples and the Jewish religious leaders understand Jesus. I don't have a lot of time, but I would have been interested in hearing what sermons you have heard from this passage about Zacchaeo. Zacchaeo Shuka. You know, Shuka. You know, but we notice he is trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Contrary to popular understanding, the ridiculous action, this is completely ridiculous and out of the dictionary. This ridiculous action is prefaced with the fact that Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. Verse number 3. He sought to see who Jesus was. And verse number 3 is the key to understand this passage and the subsequent one about the 10 minas. It was not just an accident. Zacchaeus decided, I'm gonna see this guy. It was an intentional choice to see this man. Let me help you in case you are getting lost. Where are we coming from? We are coming from a background of a people who have been with him, but they have not seen him. A people who think they belong to him, but they have not yet seen him. And here a stranger comes from nowhere, determined, I must see who Jesus is. In other words, not just lay my hands on him, but in so doing, understand who he is. Let me get it. And he sought to see Jesus who he was. In this, it was an intentional action by someone who surmounted his physical limitation and real socio-economic and religious barriers so as to know Jesus. The focus, ladies and gentlemen, is on the objective of this action rather than on the action itself. I have preached most of my life, and you hear evangelists all over, and Christians in centuries ago, we tend to lay a lot of focus on the action of Christ being atop the sycamore tree and drawing images and messages, interpretation of the tree, other than what is plainly given in Scripture. Zacchaeus had a clear objective that he may see and know who this Jesus is. And therefore, as we read this drama, we must see the details in terms of the objective. We must thus shift our attention from the unfolding, unexpected drama to its purpose as conceived by the main actors, being Zacchaeus and Jesus himself. Zacchaeus and Jesus were the main actors, and as I shall mention in a short while, they both seem to have been in agreement. We can infer from the passage that Zacchaeus must have had enough information about Jesus, just like the blind beggar, and made up his mind to know him better. Perhaps he heard that Jesus accepted filthy, dirty, wicked people like himself. But there was a problem. His chances were slim because of a number of reasons. Let's go backwards to where we are coming from. Here is a man determined to see and to know Jesus. But Jesus is in the midst of his disciples, the religious leaders and masses who have been following him all the way from up Galilee in the north through Samaria. And now they're coming through the city of Jericho to enter Jerusalem. They are following him. They are his followers, but yet they do not know him. But here comes another man who does not have all that history. But whatever he has heard from whatever quarter persuades him that he needs to know Jesus better, though his chances were slim. First, he was a short man, just like your preacher tonight. A short man, making him disadvantaged before a big crowd that was pressing around Jesus. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we don't make much out of that. There is nothing to interpret about that. It's just a short man in the midst of a big audience, a big multitude. There's no spiritual meaning. You cannot start to say, what is the meaning of being short? This is Bible interpretation. It's just the fact. A short man before other ordinary men and women, and even those who are tall. Perhaps this distinct shortness was a source of mockery from the people, as we know from our society today. The Bible gives an implication that Zacchaeus was abnormally short, not just short. And perhaps it was a source of mockery from the people. This was a limitation. Secondly, he was a tax collector. Would you say tax collector? As a tax collector, this made him a social misfit, because tax collectors served the oppressive Roman authorities by robbing the Israelites through exorbitant taxes collected through ruthless means. As a tax collector, he was a social misfit. Society did not like him on account of his career, and not just his career, but because he represented an oppressive regime. The people of God under colonial rule from the Roman Empire, and God's people, like Zacchaeus, who we do not know whether he was a Jew, most likely he was, but now serving another kingdom other than waiting for the kingdom of God to be fully fulfilled in Israel. And that's why across the whole of the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, the idea of tax collectors comes with mockery and ridicule. They were a hated lot. That day, he was rich. The Bible says he was wealthy. I use the King James that he says he was rich. The NIV says he was wealthy. What was the problem? Being rich made him isolated from the masses of common people who lived in abject poverty, which was especially aggravated by corruption perpetuated by tax collectors' practice of tax farming. Those are not my words. Tax farming. The tax collectors farmed the taxes. You have understood. They farmed the taxes. So the people are poor, but they are poverty. Palestine was and remains up to today a desert. Economics was at the raw edge. People were living through scratching to make ends meet. And this is made worse by the Roman Empire that imposed harsh taxation system and employed tax collectors who now collected extra taxes for their own benefit. And in so doing, they enriched themselves. And by being rich, they isolated themselves from the rest of society. Everybody knew this is a wicked Pharaoh. His wealth is because of his oppression upon us. All he has stolen, he has robbed from us through personal gain. And finally, his chances were limited because he was perhaps irreligious. Not my word, perhaps, is not very clear in scripture. Because most tax collectors were either non-Jews or compromised Jews who were hated by society. The law, the Torah, taught against extorting your fellow Jew. Fellow Jews were not supposed to treat one another in a manner to suggest injustice. And therefore, any Jew who do so was turning from the religious claim of the Jewish community towards the edge, the periphery of being irreligious. As it emerges in this narrative, therefore, Zacchaeus overcame these challenges by embracing a better challenge. And I like this. He overcame these challenges by taking on a better challenge, to climb up a tree. I thought kuna ufunuo. You look at me as if there is none. Notice that this was a well thought out idea, because as we read in verse number 4, he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. In verse chapter 3, he decides to see Jesus, his objective. And in verse number 4, assessing his limitations, he analyzed the situation, analyzed his options, and arrived at one option: to climb up a tree. And therefore, he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. As I said earlier on, there's nothing spiritual to gather from a sycamore tree. He just climbed up a tree. What is the idea? To elevate his height. Why? Because he wants to see Jesus. Why? Because he wants to know this Jesus. He must therefore have reflected on the situation, considered all possible options, and arrived at a strategic plan. Remember, he's a tax collector, preferably today, an accountant, MBA. Analyzed all his options and arrived at a strategic plan. Imagine a man of Zacchaeus' status climbing up a tree. For boys, yes, anytime, but not for the wealthy director of Jerusalem Revenue Authority. In verse number 2, we are told, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. The chief, he was the head of the tax department. Do you understand where I get Jerusalem Revenue Authority? But to him, the desire to see Jesus was greater than the stigma of a socially odd behavior. He risked ridicule to see Jesus by doing something beneath the dignity of his age, the dignity of his position, and the dignity of his social and economic status. And this becomes completely of importance. For me, this is where I met the Lord. He did something beneath his dignity so that he may meet with Jesus Christ. A man of social means, a man of economic means, a man who is not expected to be doing what he is doing. But he chooses an odd behavior because he considers seeing and knowing Jesus of a higher value. We do not know whether Jesus knew about Zacchaeus' strategic positioning. We don't know. Though verse 5 suggests that perhaps Jesus would have known. Are you there in your Bibles? I want to save time. I don't have time to go referring. In verse 5, we are told that as Jesus came, he stood and looked up. So we don't know whether Jesus knew about Zacchaeus being up there. Yes, thank you. But verse 5, we are told, when Jesus reached the spot, would you say the spot? He looked up. In other words, he was not seeing Zacchaeus from a distance. He was busy walking with the masses, moving, talking, beating their stories. But when he reached the spot, just the spot under the tree, he stopped and looked up. You can make much guess as I do whether he knew that Zacchaeus was right there. And as I told you at the introduction, please follow the plot. What is going on here? Either way, what transpired had far-reaching kingdom impact in comparison with the immediate circumstances. What Zacchaeus' name meant, the pure one, that is now, you know, just name Zacchaeus means the pure one. He was quite the opposite. A public sinner and a rich extortioner. He was supposed to be a pure man by his name. But instead, he was a public sinner. Not just a sinner, but a public sinner. Chief of the sinners and a rich extortioner. But he encountered Jesus this wonderful day. And right there, then Jesus invites himself into the house of Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus had positioned himself up the tree to see Jesus. The passage indicates the converse. Jesus looked up and saw him. Why was Zacchaeus on top of the tree? So who saw who? Who saw who? Is it Zacchaeus who saw Jesus or Jesus who saw Zacchaeus? I thought you told me it's chapter by chapter exposition. These people are waiting for Zacchaeus Shuka. Jesus immediately called him by name, inviting him to come down in haste because he, that is Jesus, desired to visit his home. Jesus called him by name and said, Zacchaeus, come down in haste, for I am going to your house right now. We could speculate how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name and its implications on the unfolding encounter between them, as well as on the spectating multitude. But we leave that for another day. And Zacchaeus responded in haste and received Jesus joyfully. Verse 5 and 6. Zacchaeus comes down in haste. He does not ask questions from up there. Remember, he is there to know Jesus. He is there so that he can know Jesus. Jesus says, come down quickly. And Zacchaeus comes down and receives Jesus, the Bible says. Now, this is not the receive, you say, of getting saved. He comes and, how do we put it? It's like Jesus has visited Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus now receives his guest quickly and with joy. In this way, Jesus invited himself into a personal fellowship with Zacchaeus, giving him more than just a passing encounter with the Savior. And notice that the invitation and offer to visit was not forced. Jesus simply says, come down, I desire to visit you. It provided Zacchaeus opportunity to respond as he wished. And this is the nature of God's invitations, or the invitation that God gives to his people. They leave room for personal response. For over 3 years, Jesus has been with the Jewish leaders and the disciples. He had given the invitation over and over again, but they had not yet responded in the manner that Zacchaeus does. But the masses, including the self-righteous Jews and their religious leaders, did not approve of the idea of Jesus interacting with a sinful man such as Zacchaeus. The thought of him visiting and dining with a sinner evoked murmurs of protest, as we read in verse 7. They were so deceived that they could not see their own need for forgiveness. They could not see their own need of the Messiah, the Savior with whom they have always been together, but they have not understood him. They have not known him. And subsequently, they failed to recognize when a sinner understands this Jesus and seeks to receive the forgiveness, the freedom, the deliverance from his sin. Because for this reason, Jesus came. They downplayed their own sins and magnified the sin of other people. And that is tremendous. If we are to invest time on it, they downplay their own sin and subsequently their own need for a savior, but magnify the sins of other people, yet denying them opportunity to interact with the Savior, because up and until now, they still had not recognized Jesus as the Savior. But the sinful Zacchaeus knew the way into the kingdom of God. The way into the kingdom of God, as Zacchaeus understood it, was unqualified repentance followed and evidenced by good works. I repeat again, unqualified repentance followed and evidenced by good works. Therefore, now standing face to face with Jesus, he immediately resolved to give half of his great wealth to the poor and committed to repay four times whatever he had acquired falsely. Verse 8. And that is the way of salvation. An encounter with Jesus, resorting to reality of my own wickedness, my own filthiness, which attracts an immediate action of repentance, which is an inner action, which should be evidenced by good works to testify indeed there is a change. We perhaps do not or have not paid much attention to these two gestures of repentance in trying to understand this parable. With half of his wealth now gone to the poor. It is gone. Would you say gone? Half of his wealth is gone right at that moment. Gone to the poor. And the rest given in restitution for corrupt overtaxation of individuals. Zacchaeus would perhaps possibly become a poor man from that moment. Half his wealth gone with the poor. Four times restitution. In other words, at that moment, Zacchaeus was inviting the whole community. Let it be published in the whole of Jerusalem. Any man, any family from whom I have taken money unfairly or overtax them, let them register within 28 days. This is now contemporary version. Within 28 days, and Zacchaeus will repay four times. Imagine if that happened in Nairobi. Four times he will repay. From where? He only stole once from you. 1,000. Now he's promising to pay 4,000. From where? He had suddenly lost any value of his enormous material wealth in comparison to the joy of having Jesus. Let me read it again. At that moment, Zacchaeus suddenly lost any value of his enormous material wealth in comparison to the joy of having Jesus. And I ask, what about myself? What about you? And Jesus responded to Zacchaeus by declaring salvation to him and to his household. In a surprise turn of events, he, that is Jesus, went on to declare that Zacchaeus had instantly become a son of Abraham. That is in verse 9. And he gave the rationale, the justification for his unexpected action and pronouncement, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The multitude were Jews. They prided themselves to be the genealogical descendants of Abraham, and therefore the automatic and natural men and women of the covenant of God. And therefore everybody else was excluded from this covenant. And right here Jesus says, he also is a son of Abraham. I wish I was in that meeting. And you see the Jewish religious leaders, you know, getting in a rage of anger, turning and going in groups to ask each other, ati kamesema namna gani, this young Pharaoh, you know, this young Pharaoh, he has been pretending, claiming to be the son of God, but they had already heard it. Jesus saying, Zacchaeus now is a son of Abraham. In other words, listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus had not said that to all of them. They knew the sons of Abraham were the sons of God. Jesus had not said that to them. Because they had not known him, they had not believed in him, they were following his miracles, signs and wonders, but yet walking in spiritual darkness, not discerning who truly he is. But Zacchaeus discovers and automatically enters into the kingdom of God, and not just him, his family as well. Why? For the Son of Man came, is it man or God? Let me quote this one properly. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we stop it there. At that moment, anybody who had ears there understood Jesus is the Savior. And he removed every doubt. He now enters into the kingdom of God. Why? Because I came to seek the lost. You think you are not lost. Sour. I came to seek the lost. And now I have found the lost. And with the lost, we enter into the kingdom. Hallelujah. In reality, it was Jesus who was seeking for Zacchaeus, rather than Zacchaeus' efforts in looking for Jesus. This must have been both confusing and revealing to his disciples and the Jews who are yet to understand fully Jesus and his mission on earth. We pause to notice, I've already made up my mind, for the sake of your comfort, we'll stop here, forget the other one. We also pause to notice the contrast with the religious rich ruler in Luke chapter 18. I told you, to understand this, we need to have the whole of the, you know, the wider literary context. Let's compare and contrast this experience with the other one you heard about last Saturday. The religious, rich, young ruler. Verse 18 to 27 of chapter 18. Jesus commanded that religious. The key thing here is, he is religious. Jesus commanded him to give away his wealth to the poor in exchange for the kingdom of God. But he refused and became very sad. The Bible says, he went away sad. Yet Zacchaeus offered to do the same without being asked, and he enters the kingdom. In case you have lost the plot, this is the same multitude that was there when Jesus had an encounter with a rich young ruler. And now they are being given the picture. They cannot understand what is happening. He was religious. He knew the law. He was asked to give to the poor so that he can gain entry into the kingdom. He refuses. This worthless, wicked public sinner offers to do the same without being asked, and he enters into the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus taught that it was impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God except with God's help. And you did this last week. He said it is impossible, but it's qualified, except with God's help. But rich, Zacchaeus, rich, wealthy Zacchaeus now demonstrates this principle after experiencing the power of God in Christ. He was rich, too difficult, impossible for him to enter into the kingdom of God. But upon meeting Jesus Christ, the power of God is mediated towards him, and he transacts that idea of his riches that now hinder him from the kingdom. And by the hand of God, he is enabled to ascend above the ruler of wealth, material wealth, and to gain the kingdom of God as of a higher value. What is the implication of this, which somehow will also be our conclusion? Jesus, in simple terms, Jesus is more interested with us than we are with him. A true encounter with him, that is Jesus, leads to a genuine change of heart, which in turn results to change of values and perspective in lieu of, a true encounter with Jesus Christ leads to a genuine change of heart, which in turn results to an observable change of values and perspective for living, as Zacchaeus has demonstrated. Behavior is subsequently adjusted as it follows inner conviction generated by this encounter with Jesus. Behavior is adjusted as it follows inner conviction after knowing Jesus. Zacchaeus went up the tree that he may see and know Jesus. After knowing Jesus, his behavior is completely adjusted, and a new person emerges as a testimony of God's saving power in Jesus. The Zacchaeus we have now is not the old tax collector. Zacchaeus enters into the kingdom, and the masses understand that this is the Savior. Hallelujah. In two sentences, I tell you the other one, because it's the same. He tells now the king, somebody will go for a distant place to be made a king, and later he will return. They expected that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to take political power over the Roman Empire and become the king, and they will reign with him. But in the next parable, he tells them, no, first I will go. In a parable, is a parable. A nobleman went to a distant land to be inaugurated as a king. There's space in between. But later he comes, asked for account of what his people have been doing. He rewards the faithful ones. He rebukes those who have been passive and lazy. And then he vanquishes, he crushes, he judges, he puts to death those who have been rebellious, thinking he cannot become the king. And right there among his hearers were those who were thinking just as he demonstrated. And it becomes clear, now we know ourselves, but it becomes clear that the kingdom is not next week. It will be later on, for there will be an intervening period. Meanwhile, occupy till I come. Meanwhile, do business and make profit for the coming king and his kingdom. To the glory of his name and the extension of his kingdom here on earth. Hallelujah. We are done. I don't know what you are going to say, but among other things, please pray for us. Some here need to climb the tree. Some of you here are like those multitudes.